I'm going to take this opportunity to give you my bi-weekly family update and let you know that I now have a sixth grandchild on the way. Ethan and Sarah are expecting in just 3 weeks after Evan and Jenna, or 2 or 3 weeks. They're very, very close. So I'm tied with Gary Papp now, and he is so bummed out by that, he's not even here today, and I can't even rub it in to him, but God has so blessed us in the past. Wow, in the past 3 years, 2 years ago, 2 years ago in October, Everett got married. A year ago, November, Evan got married. And last April, Ethan and Sarah were married, and 3 grandchildren out of that, like that. That's the way it should work, isn't it? Amen. So we're on our way to 36, and we'll make that. So, all right, Malachi chapter 1. Judah has been back in the land post-captivity for decades now. The temple has been rebuilt, albeit with far less grandeur than that of Solomon's temple. The walls have been rebuilt. The city has been inhabited by many of the remnants who have come back from captivity. Worship and sacrifice have been restored. The priesthood is intact. Commerce, however weak, is going on. Civil government at some level is functioning. They are a nation again, albeit only a microcosm of what they were formerly. But as Zechariah wrote, who has despised the day of small things? But not all is well. Judah is in dispute with their God. Evidently, they have become somewhat disillusioned that what the earlier prophets had affirmed would come was not forthcoming. Things like the restoration of Israel as the center of world attention, the Gentiles streaming to Jerusalem, great prosperity both economically and spiritually, the coming of their Messiah King. Now these were promises that would begin to be fulfilled at the coming of Messiah, but they would not culminate. And this is what they did not understand. It would not culminate until his death, burial, resurrection, and ultimate second coming. But they were expecting it now. So here in Malachi, they have somewhat copped an attitude toward God. This was on the eve of an impending 400 years of silence from God, separating the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, they did not realize that. Few of them, I am sure, thought that they would endure another 400-year period of silence from God. But the mindset of the people at this time, as they were to embark on this silent 400 years, was one of dispute with God. So, look at verse 6 of Chapter 1. Let's get a context for this message this morning. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priests who despise my name. Notice how many times we're going to read the word despise here. O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness it is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. Jump down to chapter 2 and verse 8. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Well, here the message of Malachi consists of six disputes Judah is having with God. We examined the first dispute last week, which was a dispute over God's love. In verses 2 through 5 of chapter 1, God begins this message affirming his love to Israel, but they disputed it. He goes on to prove his love in two ways: by election, verses 2 and 3, and by the endurance of the nation, verses 3 and 4. But on the heels of this, another dispute comes up. And it is a dispute over despising God by polluted worship. Now, the worship of God in a biblical and right way is of extreme importance to God. I cannot overemphasize how important correct worship is to God, as I believe we will see this morning. When John MacArthur wrote his book on the subject of worship, he entitled it, "The Ultimate Priority." The ultimate priority! When another John Piper, wrote his book on the whole area of missions, okay? Let the nations be glad. The premise of the book was this. The premise of missions was this and is this. Missions exist. Missions happens because worship doesn't. We look at missions today and everything is missions. And we're doing all kinds of things in the name of missions. Yet the Bible would indicate to us that the very reason for missions is to make worshipers for God. Cain's rejection by God was an issue of inappropriate worship. God instructed Cain that only a blood sacrifice would be accepted, but Cain thought God should accept his sacrifice, even though it wasn't offered according to as God had instructed. When Israel was formed as a people and their worship was instituted, very exacting details went into it to show the people how important it was to follow the principles and the truths behind those principles in worship. And when it was not followed, grave circumstances prevailed. You'll recall that when the priesthood began, and the sons of Aaron were acting as priests. This was just after the law was given, and they brought, in Leviticus chapter 10 there, they brought unauthorized fire to the Lord. King James Version calls it strange fire. Unauthorized fire. What does that mean? It means that they actually took the fire from which they would burn the sacrifice on the altar. They took it from a common place. They did not take it from the prescribed place where it was to be taken. Maybe they got it from a campfire or something like that, but it was unauthorized. They didn't do it according to Hoyle. What happened to them? God killed them. for that? Right at the beginning of the worship of the nation, God wanted to show that you cannot mess around with how you worship me. You've got to worship me according to truth. The reason God ordered the eradication of the Canaanites when Israel went into the land, the reason that he gives in Deuteronomy for the eradication of these people, a whole race of people, was that God knew they would corrupt Israel's worship of God. You don't think this is serious? There's only one thing in the whole Bible where it says the Father is seeking something. He seeks worshipers. It's the only time the Father is said to seek something in the Bible. He seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4. And as important as worship is to God, there probably is nothing in the Christian church that is more convoluted, more man-centered, and incorrect as worship. Worship in the evangelical church in America has become the Wild West of Christian religion. Anything goes. It is most often lawless, amorphous, shapeless, and made up as we go along. Worship today is more about the innovation of man than it is about obedience to God. It seems that church after church feels as if the principles and elements of worship that God unfolds to us in Scripture are to be ignored, or they have become passé or considered ineffective and boring. You know why that is? You know why people think that? Because they have begun from a wrong premise. The premise today by which so many churches formulate their worship is to ask the question, what will people like? What will work to draw in more people? How can we shape our worship to be exciting and cutting edge, an experience that will cause people to want to come back again and again? And we have mistaken the very nature of worship. We think worship is for us, for our enjoyment, for our felt needs. That is exactly the opposite of the purpose of worship. Worship is meant to be for God. It is meant to please Him, not us. It is to follow His instructions, not our innovation. It is meant to glorify Him, not gratify us. Worship is meant to have an audience of one, God. That's the audience. Where we go wrong is to think that the congregation is the audience. And we must give them what will please them. But God has told us, He has shown us in the Bible what pleases Him in worship. We don't have to guess. We don't have to make up new ways to please God in worship. Now I can almost hear the howls of so many people today. You see, when the church does this, we are doing what God is charging Judah with doing in this passage, despising God. And when we tell people today that your worship, because it is not formulated by Scripture, it is not regulated by Scripture, by your worship, you are despising God, they howl. How can you say that? Why, my worship is sincere, it is heartfelt, it is passionate, it is fresh and innovative. God will accept any worship as long as those things can be said of it. And that is absolutely wrong. We do not tell God what worship pleases Him, He tells us. How can we think that out of our puny, sinful imaginations, we can invent better ways to worship God than the way He has revealed to us in Scripture. So when we do not follow God's template for worship, we are despising Him. So here in this text, God claims that He is being despised in worship. Listen, it was not that Judah was not worshiping. They were. But they were doing it unbiblically. So when God says, "You have despised my name," the people say, "How so?" God begins by challenging them. He says, "Look, if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear?" Now, as the entire passage will bear out, this lack of honor and this lack of fear on their part is charged against them in the context of worship. These issues of worship come down to honor and reverence. We worship. Our worship should be designed to bring honor to God, not necessarily delight to us. And that seems to be missing in many evangelical churches these days. I believe that fewer and fewer churches, if they ever do this, if they ever sit down at the beginning of the week and they begin to formulate next Sunday's worship service, fewer and fewer churches ask themselves, okay, what will honor God in worship here? And if they do ask that question, what would honor God? Their answers tend to be, how can we make up better ways to do it? More and more people are asking the question, what will capture the imagination of the people? And fewer churches are even concerned about reverent fear in worship. Well, God shows them and us and those here in Malachi two insights how we convolute worship and how we despise the name of God when we do so. The first insight is this. He gives us a description of polluted worship. That's what we've read in verses 6 through 14. In the English language, the word worship comes to us as a contraction of the term worth-ship. Worship is extolling, praising, and honoring the worth or the value of God by this activity we call worship. Now, we manifest worship by offerings that we bring. Now, immediately when we say the word offering, you think money. And that's part of it. But that's not nearly all of it. We offer our sacrifices to God. We offer a sacrificial offering when we worship. For instance, our time is an offering. Our heart devotion is an offering. Our service, our praise, yes, our money are all offerings we make. Now, in the Old Testament, worshipers brought literal physical sacrifices. Peter says today we offer spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The writer to Hebrews would say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 10, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent or the tabernacle or the temple, they have no right to eat." That is to say, those of us who are New Testament worshipers have an altar, a spiritual one, at which those who are still practicing Old Testament worship in the temple have no right to eat. They can't eat at this altar. It's a spiritual altar. This altar is built through faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior, which allows us to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus today, our altar is an altar of the heart. Our sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices of the heart. We bring to Christ worship, not to secure atonement or forgiveness. That's already been done. Our sacrifice is our worship. And when it is polluted, there are awful consequences. Now, this section of the text is aimed at those who are in the Levitical priesthood. because they were those who were given the responsibility as the leaders of worship to monitor and oversee and be proprietors over Israel's worship. And you know that if a church's worship is polluted today, it's because of the spiritual leadership who is allowing that, not only allowing it, but instituting it in their church. The spiritual leaders are always responsible for leading the people in correct worship to God. And if our worship is polluted, it is because our spiritual leadership is polluted. In that day, that leadership was the Levitical priesthood. The tribe of Levi was the one given the responsibility of overseeing the worship of Israel, its sacrifices and educational system. It is called in this text God's covenant with Levi. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is all spoken in the context of how Levi, the initial tribe of Levi and the people, this is how they did it. They made a covenant with God that their worship would be formalized and their worship would be regulated by what God had revealed to them in the law. Well, that's the way it's supposed to work. The priests were not simply to call to offer the sacrifices and attend to the temple. They were to give true instruction, verse 6. They were to turn many away from iniquity, verse 6. They were to guard knowledge and disperse instruction as the messengers of the Lord, verse 7. Well, what is characteristic of polluted worship? What happens in polluted worship? And the first is this. It despises God's name, verses 6 through 8. It despises God's name. When we fail to worship God in the way He has prescribed, we are despising His name. God's name is at stake every time we come together to worship here. God's name is the representation of everything that He is. And the way that we worship says something about what we believe concerning God. And when we do not do it correctly, and we offer polluted offerings and substandard offerings, and we don't place value in His name, we are despising His name. Now, everyone would balk and recoil and cringe at this statement, just like the priests did. What do you mean? Said the priest. What? Are you kidding me? How are we despising your name? Listen, you talk to people today and tell them that they're man-centered, human, innovative, cutting-edge, entertainment-focused worship is despising God's name, and they will blow up like a bomb. They will blow up like a bomb. What in the world do you mean? We are honoring God. We are worshiping God. We are praising God, and you have the audacity to tell us we are despising God's name? How dare you? That's just what the priests were saying to God. How dare you? How have we despised your name? Give me a break. We're worshiping. We're in the temple. We've rebuilt the temple. We're bringing sacrifices. How can you say that we're despised? How can you say that we have polluted worship? Now, the way they were doing it at that time was through polluted food offered as an offering, verse 7. Now, this may have been food that was no longer edible, rotting, spoiled. The idea is, it's no good to us anymore. We might as well offer it to God. And save the edible food for us. That would just make sense. That is despising God through polluted worship. Likewise, they were offering lame and blemished and sick animals from their flock, verse 8. In this way, they were despising God. Listen, we do the same thing when we worship God as long as it's convenient. When we worship God with our time, as long as there's nothing better to do. But if there's a family gathering, or if there's a sporting event, or if we have more important things to do, then we can't take time to worship God. Listen, Kevin DeYoung recently wrote a blog begging evangelical churches to not cancel worship on Sunday morning, December 25th this year. Can you imagine that a leader in evangelicalism would have to put out a blog urging churches not to cancel worship? Let's celebrate the Savior's birth by skipping worship. Let the church houses be dark. That is despising God's name. We'll worship as long as we've got time. We'll worship as long as it doesn't interfere with our family thing on Christmas morning. Hey, we'll worship. We'll give priority to worship both privately and corporately if we can fit it in. What about in your worship and giving, right? Do we give priority to worshiping God through our giving, or do we only give out of our excess with the attitude of, well, you know, if we have anything left after we've met our needs, then perhaps we will give something to God? Well, when we come to worship, are we giving God the best of our devotion, our attention, our intention, or are we just going through the motions? Malachi says, try giving that kind of stuff to your governor. See if it'll fly with him. Verse 8. Think about it. If you tried to give the government what you could spare to pay your taxes, how do you think they'd like that? If most Christians gave the same effort, focus, and priority to their job that they do to worship, they'd be fired. If you approach your job the way many Christians approach Christianity, how long would you have your job? We despise God's name when we do such things. We do not communicate the infinite value of our God and Savior. Rather, we elevate the value of these other things above the value of God. Well, the second characteristic is it eliminates God's approval, verse 9. You think you're going to find favor doing this, God says? You think I'm going to be pleased with this? I guarantee you that every church that is worshiping, in every Christian evangelical church that is worshiping God in an incorrect way this day, they're expecting the favor of God. They believe that they are receiving the favor of God. Why? Because they're sincere. And they think that's all it takes is sincerity. And if you just be sincere, God will accept your worship. God says, I'm not going to give you favor if you do that. You will not receive approval. You will not receive favor. A third characteristic is worship becomes sterile or vain in verse 10. When we offer polluted worship, we worship God in vain. It is empty. It is sterile. God says, and if you ever needed proof that God doesn't accept just any kind of worship, God says in verse 10, I will not accept your offerings. Do you know? Get ready to howl now, okay? But do you know that God would rather have churches shut down rather than offer polluted worship? Look what he says in verse 10. Oh, that one would shut the doors on the temple. Oh, that one would eliminate this kindling of fire on the altar. Shut the temple down. I would rather not be worshipped at all if you're going to offer me polluted worship. And based on that, I will say without fear of contradiction from the Word of God, that if we are going to worship pollutedly, if we are going to worship incorrectly, God would rather have that church shut down. God forbid that Berean would ever go there. God forbid that we would develop some kind of self-styled, innovative, man-centered worship. Because if that ever happens, I pray God would shut the doors on this place. God would rather have no worship at all than for His people to worship Him incorrectly. There's a fourth characteristic. Spiritual leaders become self-serving, verses 12 and 13. These verses indicate that the priests themselves become wearied by the table of the Lord. They become wearied by the table of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, this term was used to describe the food that the priests lived on. The offerings that were brought were the source of sustenance for the priesthood. But even as the priests allowed the people to bring polluted food and sick animal offerings with diseases, they snorted at that. Verse 13. We won't eat that. That polluted food, those sick animals. We'll have to find our food elsewhere. They despised the table of the Lord. They wouldn't even eat the food that they were offering to God. Spiritual leaders become self-serving. It's all about them. It's all about their comfort. It's all about whether or not they're getting paid enough. It's all about whether or not they get to play golf enough. Listen, folks, I'm not ashamed to say. I should say I am ashamed to say. The ministry is filled with lazy men. The ministry is filled with lazy men. Many men in the gospel ministry will not even keep office hours. You'll find them on the golf course. You'll find them in restaurants chatting with people. You'll find them doing a lot of things. Not too many of them studying the Word of God. Not too many of them discipling. Not too many of them training. Not too many of them praying. I've seen it. We've had people come here from another church and be absolutely amazed that our pastors actually keep office hours. Because their pastors never did. Their pastors were never in the office. They didn't know where they were, what they were doing. Well, a fifth characteristic, it blasphemes God among the nations. Verse 11, verse 14, that theme comes out. I will be honored among the nations, he says. The way we worship God is supposed to be a message to the world about how much we value God. In biblical worship, God is more important than we are. In biblical worship, God is to be honored above all else. The value of God is shown to be inestimable. God is more valuable than our money. God is more valuable than our time. God is more valuable than our comfort. God is more valuable than our recreation. God is more valuable than our family. And we offer worship that is polluted when we communicate that we are more valuable, or money is more valuable, our time is more valuable, our time, our recreation, our family is more valuable to God. We send an incorrect message about the value of God when we do that. Well, here's a second insight concerning polluted worship. I want to show you the results of polluted worship in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2. There are at least three results. One is a curse will come upon us. verses 1 through 11, or I'm sorry, 1 through 3. This curse is in comparison to the desired favor of chapter 1 of verse 9. But what is the curse that God will bring to those who will not repent of polluted worship? Well, the first thing that will happen is it will disaffect your offspring. The end of verse 3, in verse 3. One generation models worship to the next. If our worship is polluted, that is the legacy and example that we will leave for the next generation. And that generation will end up with the rebuke of God upon them rather than the favor of God. So I ask you, parents, are you setting up your children for failure or faithfulness in worship? What are you teaching your children with your worship practices? What are you teaching them about God? What are you teaching them about yourselves? What are you teaching them about themselves? It will disaffect your offspring. Polluted worship will bring shame upon you. It'd be like smearing dung on your face. Going out into public with dung smeared on your face. Wouldn't that be a shame? Wouldn't you be embarrassed to do that? God says, that's what will happen when you worship me in a polluted way and you despise my name. I will place spiritual dung on your metaphorical face, and it will be a shame to you. And your offerings will be rejected. This is proof positive that God does not accept just any worship. A second result is this. You will cause many to stumble. Verse 8. These priests were consigning the people to confusion and ignorance by means of false instruction pertaining to worship. Again, this is in contrast to Levi, whose ministry was one of life and peace and genuine fear and true instruction, awe of God, upright living, verses 4 through 6. But this generation of priests and worshipers were a bane rather than a blessing. Here's a third result. You engender a lack of respect for the clergy. Verse 9. The priests knew, the people knew the priests were corrupt, and the people with true hearts for worship today know when the clergy is corrupt and lead polluted worship. You know, being a minister of the gospel in our culture, in our country, was once highly respected. Ministers were highly respected. No more. No more. There are a lot of reasons for that. Some of them not necessarily pertaining to the church, just culture has changed. But we do not engender respect for the high calling of a priest of God, of a clergy, of a minister of the gospel. We do not engender much respect for that office. Forget about us as individuals, but for the office itself. We do not engender much respect for that when we are CEOs rather than pastors. When we are entertainment directors rather than preachers. This is because we too often lead people to corrupted worship more focused on man than on God. We have made common the worship of God. Worship has become pedestrian. It has become ordinary. Folks, if there's one thing that I would have you take away from this message this morning, it is this. Worship is of far more importance than we recognize. God cares about worship, and He cares about how we worship in the way that He has determined. You know, maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. You've never come to Christ in repentance, accepted Him as your Savior by faith alone. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been in this church for a year. Maybe you've grown up in this church. But you've never become a Christian by faith, repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that is true, you have never worshiped God ever in your entire life. You say, but I've been in church all my life. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If you are not a redeemed believer, a child of God, you have never worshiped. You have no way to get to God. Either through prayer or meditation or singing or baptism or communion, or you have no way to God if you have tried to bypass salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but by me. You don't get there by just sitting in church all your life. You don't get there by being baptized. You don't get there by being a Baptist or being baptized. You have to come by faith. If you're here today as a believer, we need to challenge ourselves. Is our worship conforming to the principles of God's word, or is our worship self-styled, customized to our own desires, unthinking, unintentional? Today we need to commit ourselves to the worship of Jesus Christ as those given to biblical worship. Our worship is an exercise of our faith. It is our faith that causes us to believe that what God prescribes in worship is what pleases Him. We are not to craft our own worship of God. We are to worship God in the way that He has determined. Because when we don't, we despise His name by polluted worship. Would you stand with me and receive this word? Ray and Terrell, I want you to come up here. As soon as we're done here, we want to greet you and welcome you into the family of faith here at Berean. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, You who are worthy of all worship and praise, You whose throne sits above all the earth, grant that we will worship You in spirit and in truth. Help us to recognize what is true worship and what is not. Send us forth this day as true worshipers. Amen and amen. Boys, guys.